Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 to 26. Honourable. Number one, a plague. Number two, a pledge. Number three, a plea. Audrey Meyer was an honourable lady. She thought Jesus was wonderful. She wrote over 1,000 songs. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He is the mighty King, master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is he. He is the mighty one, master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. She had one desire in her heart. It was to be used of God. To be used of God to sing, to speak, to pray. To be used of God to show someone the way. To know the touch of his consuming fire. Used of God. This is my desire. Since the day the Apostle Paul had an encounter with Jesus Christ, the burning desire of his heart was to be used of God. He thought Jesus was wonderful. And if he's worth anything, he is worth everything. Now, he languishes in the Mamertine prison there in Rome, awaiting execution. He's writing his last will and testament. He writes to a young man, Timothy. He's probably 40. And he's urging him to press on, to run the race, to fight the fight, to finish the course. Be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we found last week. Timothy, you remember, was the pastor at Ephesus. Ephesus, you remember, had lots of problems, including the plague of false teaching. And now he returns to a theme which has been written about in 1 Timothy years before. He wants Timothy to be an honorable vessel, honorable to the Lord. He talks, first of all, about a plague. Verse 14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. Verse 16. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Verse 17. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Verse 18, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. A plague, an infection of false teaching, showing itself, quarreling, ruining, babbling, infecting, swerving, and upsetting. When I went to school, we learned about the Great Plague of London and the Great Fire of London. In 1665, hardly anyone left alive. In 1666, London burns like rotten sticks. Remember that plague of London, which you read about? It started with little fleas getting infected by rats and then biting human beings. And a bubonic plague spread throughout London. Perhaps you've been visiting the Royal Liverpool Hospital or another hospital and you found that there's a ward closed off because there is the MRSA virus, the superbug, which is spreading. So the Apostle Paul speaks about a plague, the infection of false teaching. And he wants to remind Timothy and charge him before God. This is a solemn charge in the presence of the living God with whom we have to do. Not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Endless quarreling, causing ruin. Actually, the word is catastrophe. Having catastrophic results. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Do you remember what the apostle wrote to Timothy? Way back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they are making confident assertions. We know exactly what this false teaching was. This quarreling, this ruining, this babbling, this infecting, look at this, and their talk, verse 17, will spread like gangrene. There are doctors here. They'll tell you about the look and the stench and the devastating effect of gangrene. Some of you know that a number of years ago I got a little kick playing football. And I left it and left it and left it. Soon my ankle was red and burning. And then a line was going up my leg, up to my thigh. Then it turned black. If it wasn't for Dave Back going, inquiring to get the right culture, then this septicemia, which was in my leg, would have turned to gangrene. In fact, I had to go and have an operation and sign a form giving permission to the doctors that, if necessary, to take off my leg. So, this plague, infecting and causing people to swerve and causing people to be upsetters. Look at this. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They're upsetting the faith of some. Hymenaeus, we learned about him in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. Paul said about him, he shipwrecked his faith. Paul said about him, he's a blasphemer. Paul said about him that he had to hand him over to Satan. Read it for yourself in verse 20 of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. This is serious stuff. Not only have they swerved from the faith, but they're upsetting the faith of others. Of course, we know exactly what this plague was. It was Gnosticism. People coming into the church saying, I've got higher, deeper, wider, greater, and most important, newer knowledge. We also know that they were erroneous concerning the doctrine of the resurrection of the body, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They're upsetting the faith of some. Well, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. That resurrection had already happened. But when the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he spoke about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the forerunner of our resurrection. In union with him, we will have a resurrection body. Do you remember singing at Sunday school? We shall rise, on that resurrection morning we shall rise. Death has lost its sting for us. Death has lost its sting for us. Because on the resurrection morning, will have brand new bodies in a brand new world. And they are casting aspersions, spreading false doctrine. And it's a plague, a real plague. Paul says to Timothy, charge them before God not to spread this plague. Number two, we have a pledge. There it is, verse 19. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Here is the pledge, the promise, the assurance that every true believer has, that the Apostle Paul has, that he wants Timothy to have, to know that God's firm foundation stands. And it has a seal. It has an invisible seal, and it has a visible seal. The invisible seal is this: the Lord knows those who are his. I'm glad about that. You should be glad about that. We don't know those who are his. The church is full of phonies. Jesus said that. He made it plain that in the church there will be wheat and tares. There will be sheep and goats right down to the end of the age. Only God knows our hearts. He's not interested in the outward appearance. He's only interested in the heart. He looks upon the heart. He searches for those who are pure in heart, for those who have a committed heart, those who love him with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. The Lord knows those who are his. Of course he does. Before the foundation of the world, my name from the palm of his hand, eternity cannot erase. Impressed on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Before the world was made, God had a people on his mind, on his heart. And our Lord Jesus Christ, before the world was made, was slain from the foundation of the world. They are his elect, those he knows, those he loves, those he set his love upon, those who will know him, whom to know is life eternal. And that is invisible. You don't know it, I don't know it. But then it shows itself visibly in this sense: let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Here's one of the visible signs whereby you and I can know whether we truly belong to the Lord, whether the firm foundation of his pledge, our Lord Jesus Christ himself said it, didn't he, in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Those who belong to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ are known to the Lord. And here's how we know. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of grace. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my face. Here is the mark, the visible mark. We hate the sins that make him mourn. We want to depart from iniquity. We want to say with John Wesley, we want a heart that's free from sin. Of course, in this life, we will wrestle with the world and the flesh and the devil, as we shall see in a moment. In this life, we know, don't we, the good that we would, we do not do. That which we would not do, we do. And we cry with the Apostle Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And we put our signature next to his and say, Paul, we think you've got this wrong. When you say this is a true and faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. No, you say, Paul, I am the chief. I know what it is. In this struggle for holiness. And yet you've given me a new heart. You've taken away the heart of stone. You've given me a heart of flesh. The things I once loved, I no longer love. The things I once hated, I no longer hate. Because you've put a new principle within me. You've created in me a clean heart, a right spirit. You've opened my eyes because I want to see what you see. You've opened my heart to receive you. My desires have changed. My language has changed. My behavior has changed. Because I now want to be like Jesus Christ. And God has pledged that his firm foundation will stand. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Number three, we have a plea. And it's a fourfold plea. Be diligent, verse 15. Be clean, verse 20 to 22. Be quiet, verse 23. And be humble, verses 24 to 26. Number one, be diligent. Do you see verse 15? Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Here's my plea to you, Timothy. Do your very best to present yourself to God as approved of him, a diligent worker, unashamed, who rightly handles the word of truth. I've been given two Bibles in my life, and on the front page of each of the Bibles that were given to me was this verse in the Old Authorized Version. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Be a student of the word. Know how to handle the word. Rightly handling the word of truth. Cut a straight path. Here you are, you're going through some brambles, but you've got a machete and you're cutting them down and you're making a path so other people can follow the straight path. Here is a carpenter. One of them is shoddy. He builds a little sort of bookcase, but you push and it falls over. But here's another one who's absolutely determined to build it accurately. And he builds it strong and straight. And he wants the approval of his boss. He doesn't want to be ashamed of his work. He's a bricklayer. It's no good building it all skew-if. He puts the plumb line on because he wants it to be straight. He wants it to be good. Be diligent, Timothy. Do your best to present yourself to God. We live, we breathe to an audience of one. An approved worker. One who has no need to be ashamed. Because he can rightly handle the word of truth. He knows how to apply God's word to humankind. I remember learning the importance of being able to proclaim God's truth under this framework. One. Is it exegetically accurate? Two, does it have doctrinal substance? Three, is it clear in structure? Four, is it vivid in illustration? Five, is it pointed in application? Six, is it delivered with spiritual urgency? Seven, Is it Christ-centered and Christ-exalting? Be diligent. Be a student of the Word. Get the approval of God. Be able to rightly handle God's word of truth so that you're not ashamed. Number two, be clean. Verse 20, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. He paints the picture of a large house. In this house, there are goblets and plates made of gold and silver, special. Then there's platters. They're used to get rid of the dung and the rubbish, and they're dishonorable. I want you to be honorable. I want you to be a vessel of gold and silver. I want you to cleanse yourself from whatever is dishonorable and be a vessel honorable for use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Some of us grew up in a house which had a parlor. Put up your hand if you had a parlor in your house. It was a tiny little room. See, I'm old, aren't I? But in this room, you couldn't go in because it was the special room. And in the special room, there was a special cabinet, a sideboard. And in the sideboard was the cutlery that you only got out for special occasions. I remember moving to Wellington Road, which was a corporation house, and I didn't realize that my mother had been given some special china cups for a 25th wedding anniversary, which we only got out on very special occasions. And they were honorable dishes and honorable platters and honorable plates. In a great house, there's not only vessels of gold and silver that are honorable, there are vessels of wooden clay that are dishonorable. If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use. Think about that. Cleanse yourself. Of course, we know that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us and goes on cleansing. We know that in and of ourselves, there's nothing we can actually do to cleanse our inner man. Forgiveness is God's gift. There is forgiveness with God that he may be feared. But you remember what the Apostle Paul wrote? Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Do what you can do to put your life in order. Do what you can do to clean yourself up. I can remember a tin bath. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? I can remember coming home from school and my mother going through my hair, finding that I had nits all over my hair. Then she'd get some green liquid and rub it all in. Then she'd get a fine tooth comb and get rid of all the nits. Then she'd wash my hair and wash my body. Ooh, you're a mucky pup, she'd say. But I had to learn to clean myself. I couldn't let my mother do it all the time. So in the Christian life, yes, cleansing is God's gift. But you and I must work out our own salvation. You and I must do what we can do to become vessels which are honorable, set apart, sanctified, holy, useful for the master of the house, ready for every good work. I remember the story of the doctor, the Harley Street doctor, who was caught on a train and the train crashed and there were dead body strewn across the line, and he's seen walking up and down the line saying, oh, only if I had my bag, only if I had my bag with my instruments in. So you and I must be ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Remember what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. He wrote about the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Abstain from sexual immorality. Of course, they're youthful passions. But they're not the only youthful passions. Are they? Pride, the pride of life. The lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Arrogance. Conceit. Holier-than-thouism. Shabby work. Flee youthful passions. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Pursue that righteousness which comes every morning as you put on the breastplate of righteousness and say, Lord, I want to think right. And Lord, I want to speak right. And Lord, I want to live right. And Lord, I want to do right. And I want to live above that integrity line. And pursue, chase after righteousness, hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not just the righteousness credited to my account, but that practical, visible righteousness, doing justly, loving mercy, walking humbly with God. And faith, not walking by sight, but walking by faith, taking the shield of faith, saying, help me today, see the invisible and hear the inaudible and believe for the impossible. And walk by faith and love, that agape love, that unconditional Christ-like love. Help me to love as Jesus does. And peace, help me be a shalom, a peacemaker, and look for peace, and pursue peace, and seek peace, and administer peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Those of you who remember the Knights of the Round Table will remember that Sir Galahad was called the Knight with the Pure Heart. That's what God is interested in. When the writer to the Proverbs, Solomon, wrote in chapter 6, do you remember what he said? There are 6 things that the Lord hates. 7 are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that have shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Yes, we must flee from sexual immorality. Be careful what you see. Be careful who you meet with. Be careful what you do. But there are other sins also. Haughtiness, lies, devising wicked plans, running to do evil, being a false witness, breathing out lies, sowing discord amongst the brethren. Be clean. A clean and close walk. That's what he wants Timothy to pursue. And be quiet, verse 23. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Here's what the apostle's saying to Timothy. Quit. Stop it. Stop being foolish. Stop being ignorant. Stop meddling with controversy. Stop quarreling. Stop this idle chatter. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Keep the main things the main things. You remember what Melanchthon said to Luther. In essentials, clarity. In non-essentials, liberty. In everything, charity. And be humble. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Be humble. Be a humble servant. Be the Lord's servant. Not going around causing quarrels. Be humble and show that humility in acts of kindness. Kindness is the language the deaf can hear and the blind can see and the dumb can leap to. And not only so, be kind to everyone and able to teach. Some people think they're able to teach, but they're mistaken. I want you to be humble enough to gently, graciously, kindly, patiently, enduring what is evil, but to teach people and to correct people, verse 25. In fact, correcting opponents with gentleness so that God may grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. I want you to be humble. You know, it was Augustine who was asked, what are the three great qualities of Jesus Christ? Number one, humility. Number two, humility. Number three, humility. The Lord's servant must be a humble servant. Not quarreling, causing arguments. Being kind. Teaching. Patient. Correcting. Gentle. Longing that people who have erred and strayed would, like the prodigal, come back and escape the snare of the devil so they're not captured by him to do his will. A plague, the infection of false teaching, a pledge, God's firm foundation, invisible and visible, a plea. Be diligent, be clean. Be quiet. Be humble. I read an article this week by John Piper. It was about Charles Simeon. Charles Simeon was the pastor of Trinity Church, Cambridge, for 54 years. When he was 60, he had a spiritual revival, renewed by the Holy Spirit. He renewed his commitment to preach for the further 17 years. This is what Piper found out about him. He said to his congregation, I have a care incumbent upon me for the welfare of your immortal soul. This is what he wrote. He grew downward in his humiliation. But he grew upward in his adoration. What a beautiful description that is. Piper writes of Simeon, he grew downward in his humiliation. He grew upward in his adoration. In other words, he said, I love to see self obliterated, and I want to be swallowed up in God. I want to find out more and more that his name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He must increase. I must decrease. When I am dying, how glad I shall be that the lamp of my life has been blazed out for thee. I shall not regret one thing that I gave, money or time, just one sinner to save. I shall not mind that the way has been rough, but that your blessed feet led the way is enough. When I am dying, how glad I will be that the lamp of my life has been blazed out for thee. No reserve, no retreat, no regret. Let's stand and sing.